Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, you may have seen the mid-July issue of Time Magazine. And if you saw the mid-July issue of Time Magazine, you'll notice that it had a fairly unusual cover to it. The cover was about why marriage matters. And as I pulled out my copy of Time Magazine and I read through the story and the article, I was just blown away by it, by the article. And the reason why I was blown away by it, because it seemed like maybe a follower of Christ had written the article, because he's talking about how important the family is. In fact, you know, I'm used to that kind of talk when it comes to Christian sources and church sources, but it's not often that you turn to something like Time Magazine or one of the national media and you find this concerted effort to build up the family, marriages, husbands and wives. But that's exactly what this was all about. Because it's not just people in the church who know how fundamental the family unit is for a culture and a society. It's lots of other people, and people from all kinds of walks of life, and many of them, I'm certain, were not Christians, are coming to this recognition that the family is the foundation on which we build our culture and our society. And if that disappears, well, it is, unfortunately, and that's what's happening, then the entire culture pays for that. At one point in the article, I couldn't help but read, the reason for these appeals to lasting unions is simple. On every single significant outcome related to short-term well-being and long-term success, children from intact two-parent families outperform those from single-parent households. Longevity, drug abuse, school performance and dropout rates, teen pregnancy, criminal behavior and incarceration, if you can measure it, a sociologist has, and in all cases, the kids living with both parents drastically outperform the others. Divorce is like a plague in our land, and it's sweeping all across the land and destroying families in the process, and everybody is paying the price for that. And truth is that we are not immune. Those of us who claim allegiance to Jesus Christ are not immune to it. Divorce is increasingly occurring in Christian homes. And Barna Research Group did a study of it some time ago, and they said that overall 33% of all born-again individuals who have been married have gone through a divorce, which is statistically identical to the 34% incidence among non-born-again adult adults. Now, I could argue with that, and I could say, well, it's as a result of the divorce that they became Christians, and I don't know that that's weeded out, but it's not good. It's not good. I can't guarantee, let me just say something, I can't guarantee that if a child is raised in a two-parent home, they're going to be fine. And I would not dare say that a child raised in the home of a single parent is not going to be fine. I wouldn't want to say that. I wouldn't want to infer that. So please, if you come from a divorce background or if you come from a single parent home or that's what you're trying to operate at this point, I'm not saying that in any sense. Time, and I'm agreeing with it, is just speaking in a general sense of the trends and what happens as a result of divorce in single parent homes. Likewise, let me say that the grace of God covers divorce just like it covers any other failure in the Christian life. And the last thing I want to do is hammer people who have a divorce in their background or who are living as single parents. Please don't take that away from here, because that's not my attitude and that's not what I want to say this morning. I'm not so concerned this morning about what's happened in the past, but I am concerned about what's going on in the future and the direction we take as followers of Jesus Christ. And I suspect that a vast majority of people who are here this morning, downstairs in our cafe as well as upstairs in the sanctuary here, claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that this can happen to us too. And it has happened in many, many cases. And I know that you've paid with the pain that is a part of that. But the grace of God covers what happens in life. It really does. Let me remind you of the blueprint that we've been following. I really believe that the Bible gives a blueprint for this matter of marriage, and that's where we've come to in our study of the book of Ephesians. And in fact, I have been talking about something called living the larger story, and you may know that from what I've talked about before, a story that brings glory to God, and that might be the first word of correction that we need to hear, in fact, that every ability, every circumstance, every provision, every bump in the road is all to be lived out to the glory of God. And some of those bumps in the road we can't control. They come to us from other sources, maybe from a partner, or maybe from outside the family, and we can't control all those things. But what I'm trying to say throughout this series of messages is that all of that is to be lived to the glory of God. Not having children as well as having children is an opportunity to live my small story within His larger story. Not being married as well as being married is an opportunity for me to live my small story inside His larger story. And that's what life is all about, is to live that life that He's given me for the glory of God. You say, well, you know, I thought that God gave me a spouse so that I could enjoy life and I could be more complete in the process of living. And that, too, is something we need to talk about, because the truth is that whatever circumstance I find myself, whether it's married or single, is to be lived for the glory of God. And if I somehow receive joy and enjoyment and peace and companionship and all that from being married, so be it. That's wonderful, and it should be. But that's not the purpose why God gave you a spouse. The purpose why God gave you a spouse is so that together you might live for the glory of God. And that takes it off me and how I feel and how much I'm enjoying life at this moment and how much I'm not enjoying life at this moment. That points me in a whole other direction, and it points my spouse as well in another direction, and that is living for Him and for His glory. So that's what the Scripture talks about. In fact, I really believe that the Bible has a blueprint for marriage, and that's where we've come in this study from Ephesians. And I'd like to move us back to that blueprint now, if I can, by turning us to the insert that's in your bulletin. If you have your Bible, that's wonderful. But if you have an insert, I'd really love to have you turn there, because on the back of the insert is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33, through 22, excuse me, I'm not sure. No, through 33, yes. And it comes from the New Testament in an expanded translation by Kenneth Wiest. And I'll be showing you why I've chosen to have that as our translation this morning, because I really believe it captures something that we don't get in the other translations. And Wiest was a New Testament scholar, a Greek scholar, and put together this translation, expanded translation of the New Testament. Let me read that to you if I can, please. Some of it will be a repeat from last week, only it'll be in his translation. "Stop being intoxicated with wine, in which state of intoxication there is profligacy. But be constantly controlled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Give thanks always concerning all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. The wives, be putting yourselves in subjection with implicit obedience to your own husbands as to the Lord, because a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Nevertheless, as the church subjects itself in obedience to the Christ, in this manner also the wives should subject themselves in obedience to their husbands in all things. The husbands, be loving your wives with a love self-sacrificial in its nature, in the manner in which Christ also loved the church and gave Himself on behalf of it, in order that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the bath of water in the sphere of the Word, in order that He might Himself present to Himself the church glorious, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any of such things, but in order that it might be holy and unblameable. In this manner ought also the husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. The one who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Christ, the church, because members are we of his body. Because of this, a man shall leave behind his mother, father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. However, I am speaking with regard to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, also as for you, let each one in this manner be loving his own wife as himself, and the wife, let her be continually treating her husband with deference and reverential obedience." Now, we'll get in future messages to the subject of the husband and the husband's role in the household. And then we'll get to another Sunday in which we'll look at the wife and the wife's role in the household. But this morning, we're going to kind of back up a little bit and look at what I've come to call foundation stones for building homes. You know what it's like if you build a foundation. If the foundation is not level, if the foundation is not secure, then everything you're going to build on top of that is not going to be level and is not going to be secure either. So what I really want to do is, instead of just looking at husbands or at wives, I want to go back and look at some things that come out of this passage, and especially are coming to the forefront as you look at the translation that comes from Wiest, which I think is so incredibly accurate. So let's look, first of all, at the context of Paul's teaching about marriage. Review for a minute the two parts to the letter to the church in Ephesus. You remember that chapters 1 through 3 give the theological truth to the church in Ephesus and to us, the theological truth of our faith. And it covers about God's calling and about the Son redeeming us and about the Holy Spirit keeping us. It tells us how to get into the big story. Those chapters 1 through 3, incredibly important for laying the groundwork, with which comes in chapter 4 through 6, the applied truth of what he's already said in chapters 1 through 3. The applied truth of our faith. And in fact, I've said before and I say it again, if chapters 4 through 6 are not real in our lives, then it's a really good indication that we haven't come to terms with chapters 1 through 3, because chapters 4 through 6 are really the affirmation of our commitment to chapters 1 through 3. So chapters 4 through 6 have to be there in terms of the applied truth. Now take that applied truth idea in that second section of the letter and remember that in chapters 4 and part of 5, I said that this results in a new way of talking. If I'm indeed born again by the Spirit of God, having been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, kept by the Spirit, then there's going to be a way that I talk to you that's different than the way that I used to talk to you outside of Christian faith. And it's going to be things like truth and helpfulness and encouragement and those kinds of things. Looked at that before. I won't look at it again. Secondly, in the beginning of chapter 5, what he talks about is a new level of purity in terms of the way I think, the way I conduct myself, especially with the opposite sex, but not solely that. It's what I think about in terms of those issues of life that we make jokes about. And you know the jokes as well as I know the jokes, and you've told the jokes as well as I've told the jokes, perhaps. But God says there's a different way that those who are committed to Jesus Christ conduct themselves in this area of purity, and it's a new level of purity that we're called to. But now Paul wants to go on to one other section in terms of the difference it makes if indeed we're applying the truth of the gospel to our lives. If we're going to live this larger story, then we're going to have to live it out in the different settings of life that are the most difficult, or at least some of the most difficult. And so he wants to talk about what it's like in marriage if you belong to Jesus Christ. And then he wants to talk about what it's like if you're raising children. And then he wants to talk about what it's like at work. Under the scheme of owners and slaves, masters and slaves. Different setting than 19th and 18th century America and the slavery that we knew here. Believe me, very different setting, so don't equate those two. But he wants to talk about the workplace. He's saying, look, if it's real in your life, then it's going to make a difference where you work and the way you relate to the people that you work with and the way you work for. And so that's a new way of relating. You take those three, and I tell you what, a new way of talking, a new level of purity, and a new way of relating, that really captures an awful lot of the applied truth of the Scriptures. But before he talks about how we're going to relate to each other, he needs to talk about the missing ingredient, and that's what we did last Sunday. We looked at the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and some of that you may remember. I'll be closing today with just a suggestion that brings us back to that a little bit. That's extremely important, because what Paul is saying is we can't do this ourselves. Yeah, you're called to it, and yeah, you're given a new heart, but we can't do this. We can't get the communication thing together because we're so self-interested that we're always going to be fighting for ourselves unless the Holy Spirit leads us down that road. And the level of purity is so, the wrong level of purity is so ingrained in us by our culture and by our own natures, the old nature, that I'm not going to think right about women if the Holy Spirit doesn't guide me into thinking right about women. And I'm not going to be able to create the sense of purity in my own thinking if it isn't by the Holy Spirit's power. And I am surely not going to be able to have the marriage that God wants me to have if the Holy Spirit is excluded from that picture, let alone raising children or the whole idea of working with people. So it's a new way of relating. That's a new way of relating. And he said, as well as I can, that's a new way of relating. Yeah, what he talks about here in Ephesians chapter 5. That's different than what the world teaches us. And that's what different than what the world practices. And that's different than what we pick up when we think in the way that the world thinks. I mean, the game that the world teaches us to play is King of the Mountain. And you've played that literally, but you've learned to play it figuratively too, haven't you? So have I. We used to play it as kids, and we'd get up on top of that hill, and we'd push other kids away because we wanted to be on the top of the mountain. That's the way the world acts, whether it's in business or it's in the home or it's in terms of a husband and wife relating to each other. It's just King of the Mountain. And as far as I'm concerned, the creed of the world is do unto others before they do unto you. That's how you survive, isn't it? That's how you make it, isn't it, in the world? And the rules of engagement is it's every man for himself. Isn't that exactly the way the world operates? So when I talk in terms of a new way of relating, I'm talking in contrast to those descriptive words and terms. And that's what Paul calls us to, a new way of relating that doesn't buy into this stuff that the world teaches us, but somehow resists it and fights against it at every point in terms of life. So, having said all that, having gotten us into this study of the foundation area, let me just talk about some new principles for living. And then another time we'll get to the husbands, and another time we'll get to the wives. But let me just talk about some new principles for living that I think come straight out of this passage. Number one is submitting is for everyone. Submitting is for everyone. It's for men. It's for managers, as well as it's for women, and it's for children, in the examples that Paul gives us here. We'll get to know how that works out for me as a husband in another Sunday. We'll get to think about how that works out for a wife in another Sunday. But just take that as a beginning point in terms of thinking about the subject of submitting. And I know that's a dirty word in a lot of people's minds. And I know lots of people don't use that word in marriage vows and marriage ceremonies. I understand that. But I really think that it's a mistaken identification of what submitting means and who it applies to that causes people to want to get rid of the word, because submitting is for everyone. Now, I shouldn't be surprised at that, should I? Because Jesus said that. In fact, Jesus said, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And isn't that submitting? And doesn't it have to have its way of working its way out in terms of my relationships with people? My relationship with Ilona has to include submitting. Not just hers with me, but mine with her. And for folks who report to me at Millington Baptist, or report to you at work, wherever you are, if you're the big cheese at work, you have to submit. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? How do you run a corporation like that? Well, I really believe that the best management principles include submitting for the boss as well as for the people who work for the boss. Okay? Because submitting is for everybody. It's not just for women. It's not just for the kids in my home. It's not just for the people who work for me. It's for everyone. We'll see how that works its way out, especially for husbands, when we look at husbands in the relationship that Paul talks about here. Here's the second principle and observation I would make that comes out of this passage as far as I'm concerned, and that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit is best seen in how I relate to other people. Or I guess I should say, not seen in how I relate to other people. It's not my knowledge that counts the most. It's not miracles. It's not education. It's not my position in ministry. It's not my gifts and my abilities. It's how I relate to other people that will give you a sense of which a Holy Spirit is filling me. A Holy Spirit fills us, controls us, Remember last week we talked about the idea that the wine will control us to go the wrong direction, while the Holy Spirit will control us to go in the right direction. So if the Holy Spirit is taking me in the right direction, that will be most visible. And this is why Paul chooses these three areas of life, husband and wife and parents and children and master and slave. He chooses that because submitting works for everybody and because he's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So here's your prime examples of whether or not I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The world operates in a totally different way. The world operates based on success and wealth and position and fame. No matter what we do to treat people, in treating people, in getting to wealth and fame and success. I was just so sad at the response to Michael Jackson's passing. We knew how he treated people, but yet we applauded when he died. I remember when Princess Diana died in that terrible accident, and we heard so much about her. You know who else died then? Mother Teresa. And her life was eclipsed by Princess Diana. That's what I mean. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is seen as I submit my good to that of other people, as qualities like love and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and submission are evident in my life. And to that degree, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you talk about a new scorecard. That's really a new scorecard. That you evaluate my life by the way that I treat Ilona. When I'm not doing well, I hate to have you do that. But when I'm doing well, yeah, then I like to see it. Third observation. The bulk of this material is really directed at husbands. Now, I know it's this passage that people point to and say, well, that's the biblical backing for being an Archie Bunker. You know, it's kind of funny. I asked Chad, give me a more up-to-date illustration besides Archie Bunker. He was current when I was younger. Maybe you don't know who Archie Bunker was, but he was a bigot. He treated his wife in the most insensitive manner that you can imagine. And we all laughed at it. And some of us laughed at it in embarrassment because we knew that's exactly what happened in so many people's lives. Some people have taken this passage and said, oh, that's the backing for Archie Bunker's life. No, that's not the backing for Archie Bunker's life. There would be no Archie Bunkers if we took this passage seriously as men. And women wouldn't have very much problem yielding to us if they had men who would live like this passage says we need to live. This is not the backing or the endorsement for bigoted men or for overwhelming men. 3 verses directed towards the wives, 8 verses directed towards the husband. Paul points the wives towards the illustration of Christ in the church. When it comes to the men, he motivates the husbands by pointing to Christ in the church, but also to their own well-being. And then beyond that, he goes further to a passage from the Old Testament. The volume of teaching goes towards the men when you talk about this passage. And I'm not exactly sure why that's necessary, except that maybe we need more correction. I don't know. But the cultures that we live in give us a predominant position, and therefore maybe we just need more teaching on this subject so we can absorb it. And maybe by nature it comes more easily to women to fill the role. I don't know. I wouldn't begin to get to that. But this is really serious stuff, and it's largely serious stuff for men. 4th observation I draw from this passage, the instructions to husbands and to wives are intended for self-examination. Paul does not say, men, make sure that your wives submit to your authority. He doesn't say that. He talks to wives about their role. He does not say, wives, you make sure that your husband is loving you like Christ loved the church. He says, wives, all right, husbands, this is what I'm calling you to do. So what I'm called to do when I look at this passage is not to go home and tell Ilona on the way home, did you read that passage, Ilona? Did you realize what that says? No. This is for Peter to consider about Peter. And this is for Ilona to consider about Ilona, and this is for you to consider about yourself, because that's what it's about. It's not for me to instruct my wife or for her to instruct me about where I fail to do this. It's for me to get right on the horns of this issue and deal with it. And the reason why that's the case is because it's so hard for me to see my faults. It's so hard for me to see where I contribute to the times of tension that exists between Ilona and I when they come. It's easy for her to see them, but that won't accomplish very much until I'm finally at a point where I'm ready to listen. And when I'm ready to listen, then she can speak about my faults and my failures. But I'm not ready to listen until I turn that ship around and say, Jesus, speak to me. And she's not ready until she turns that ship around and says, Jesus, speak to me. Then she can hear my voice, and I can hear her voice. And I know you thought there were never times of tension in our home. Wrong again. The idea is to not be like the couple that's sitting in the counselor's office and she's weeping. She's clutching a teddy bear. The guy looks at the wife and then he looks at the counselor and he says, I think you can see what's wrong with our marriage. She keeps taking my teddy bear. Let me take you back to that passage of Scripture and tell you what the basis of my conviction is, that this is a matter of the Holy Spirit's work in us. If you'll go back there, and you'll see the first part of it says, and stop being intoxicated with wine, in which state of intoxication there's profligacy, but be constantly controlled by the Spirit. You'll see that constantly controlled by the Spirit is an imperative. It is a command. This is what you got to do, okay? This is not, if you feel like it, this is not, if you'd like to do this today, no, this is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then following that are what are called participles in terms of the grammar of the passage. And participles typically in the English grammar end up with an ing. Now, you can follow the rest of the passage in that first paragraph and a little bit further, and you can pick out the ing words, because the ing words are the effect of what's going to happen if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's go a little bit further. And the reason why I so appreciate Wiest's translation here is because he makes the participles obvious by using the ing word. Be constantly controlled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's going to happen. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's going to happen if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So here are more markers to tell whether or not I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I am singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, I am fostering this spirit of thankfulness always concerning all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And then what's the next ing word? Putting yourselves in subjection. So you got three ing words there that are so important: speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, putting yourselves in subjection. What follows after that is the rest of the passage, which picks out three areas where we are putting ourselves in subjection to each other. The wives, be putting yourselves in subjection with implicit obedience. Go down about four more lines. The husbands, be loving your wives. That's how I put myself in subjection to my wife. And that, my friends, is a picture of the fullness of the Holy Spirit when you see it. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember the bucket? I take the bucket. The bucket represents my life. I look in the bucket, I see what's there, and I see the stuff that shouldn't be there. And what do I do with the bucket when it's got the junk in it? I tip it over and let it spill out. Because to the extent that I have other stuff in the bucket, Holy Spirit can't fill the bucket. If there's spots in the bucket that are reserved for something else, and it may simply be an overextension of my time as well as a terribly wrong use of my time, but whatever it is, if there's stuff in the bucket that keeps God from filling the bucket, then I've got to get rid of it and I've got to turn it over. The things that hinder and also the things that trip us up, and then I've got to lift that bucket up to God. I've got to ask, Holy Spirit, fill the bucket. Fill my life. Because here's one specific place where I can apply it. Because I want to live with my spouse in a way that reflects the fullness of the Holy Spirit and brings glory to God. Or I want to live with my children. Or teenagers. I want to live with my parents. Or workers. I want to live with the guy who's my boss or the woman who is my manager. Or bosses. I want to take care of my workers in a way that indicates that I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together. You will receive glory, Lord, as we give our hearts to you. We know that. It's just a matter of stopping and being quiet long enough to do it. And this is one of those times, Lord, when we can be quiet for just a moment and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I've got my bucket. I'm emptying it out of the things that would distract me, that would hold me back. And I'm holding it up to you, Lord, that you might fill it. And I don't pretend to think that this is going to take care of it for the rest of my life. I'm going to be back tomorrow, Lord, because I know I put the wrong stuff in here. And I do that repeatedly. I understand that. But I'm going to come back, but I'm starting right here, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might bring glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for transforming lives as men and women say yes to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.